time to be in God's house tonight. Amen?
Amen.
I'd like to start off by thanking Pastor for the opportunity to be able to preach tonight. So, please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And when you get there, please stand in respect to God's word. We'll be starting in verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran to Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel rose, went to Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the time we could be in your house. I pray that you'd give me wisdom on what to say, Lord. Pray that you would help us to have a new view of this passage, Lord. For Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Have you ever had someone call you but you didn't notice? The other day, I was doing school with my earbuds in and my dad called me, but I didn't even notice. I didn't notice he was talking to me because I was tuned in to my school. I missed what he said until he came and tapped me on the shoulder and got my attention. I had to pause my school and give him my attention. Only then I could hear what he wanted to tell me. Tonight, God wants us to speak to us, so we need to give him our undivided attention. We're going to look at a life of a young man who was greatly used by God. We will learn that to be used by God, we must be in the right place, have the right response, and have a walk with God. First off, we have to be in the right place. Samuel served the Lord in the temple before Eli. He was there because his parents dedicated him to the Lord. Hannah did not have a child, and she asked God to give her a son, and she promised to give him back to the Lord to be used by God. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. In verse 24. Verse 24 says, And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord and worshipped there. The word dedicated means to set apart and consecrate to a divine being or to a sacred purpose, to devote to a sacred use. Are we dedicated to the Lord? Are we ready and willing to be used by God? Verse 7 says, Samuel didn't know the Lord yet, but he had parents who did. He had the blessing of parents who loved God and dedicated him to God and brought him to the temple to serve. Amen. Samuel served the Lord before Eli. We serve God by serving others. We can serve in junior church, we can clean, we can sing and help out wherever needed. This was the heart of Samuel. He was ready and willing to do whatever needed. Are we ready and willing to serve the Lord wherever he wants us to? The Bible says that there was no open vision, the word of God was precious. The word precious means valuable, prized, weighty, rare, splendid, and highly valued. Is God's word precious to us? We have it available to us all the time, but do we read it or value it? If we really value God's word, we will love it and read it. Second off, we need to have the right response. We can see the kind of person Samuel was in 1 Samuel 2:26 says, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Samuel showed obedience by immediately running to Eli. He obeyed, and he obeyed right away. This is how we should obey our parents, our authorities, and God. If God shows us from his word what he wants us to do, we just have the right response, which is to listen and obey. What is in our heart will come out in our words and actions. If our heart is where it should be, our obedience will be where it should be. Jesus said in John 15:14, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we really love God, we will obey him. God spoke to Samuel because he knew his heart. He was willing to obey him. Samuel had already shown this by obeying Eli, serving faithfully in the house of God. Are we obeying what God has already told us to do? All right. Notice in verses 4, 6, 8, and 10 that God called Samuel multiple times. When we don't realize it's God's voice, he calls again, sorry. Samuel didn't know God's voice yet, and God knew that, so he was patient and continued to call Samuel. I noticed that God called Samuel 3 times. The 4th time, he came and stood and called. God came and personally talked to Samuel. God may not literally stand and talk to us like with Samuel, but he still speaks to us personally through his word. Samuel shows us the right response to God, which is, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Speak means wanting to hear from God. Servant means humble and obedient heart. Heareth means to hear with the implication of attendance and obedience. Right. God tells Samuel what he's going to do in Eli's family. He had already warned Eli about his upcoming judgment because of his sin. God always finishes what he starts. If God tells us something will happen if we do or do not do something, we can be confident that it will happen, even if we don't see the result right away. All right. Eli knew his sin, but didn't make things right. 1 Samuel 3:13 says, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and restraineth them not. In closing, We have seen from the life of Samuel that to be used by God, we must be in the right place, have the right response, and have the right relationship with God. We should have a heart that loves God, willing and surrendered to do whatever he wants us to do and obeys. In my life, I've been praying about what God wanted me to do with my life. I told God I was willing to do whatever he wanted me to do, and I was waiting for him to show me what that was. This past summer at camp during the preaching, I was convicted during the sermon that God wanted me to be in full-time ministry. I surrendered to God's call. On the last night of camp, the pastor was sharing about how he gets calls every other day about how churches don't have pastors. God broke my heart about the need for more pastors and men to be committed to God and his work. I prayed with my dad and told God I wanted to be faithful and committed to his call to preach and serve him in full time. Tonight, I encourage you guys to ask God if you are in the right place, having the right response, and a right relationship with God. God wants to use you, but he needs you to have a heart that is willing and obedient.
All good? Okay. Well, it's been a great night tonight. Levi, thank you for that. That was wonderful. You did a great job. Hello, everyone. I will be telling you how God changed my life forever. The title of my message is, How is God Using You? Tonight, we will be in Luke 19. Yes, stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke 19. I'll wait for all the pages to be done flipping, but. Verse number 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he said, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I have give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the things that you do. I pray that you bless tonight. I thank you for the wonderful opportunity to preach in your house and the opportunity to preach to your people. I pray that you will help me and give me the words to say. And all these things I pray. Amen. Amen. And hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So I will tell you how I surrendered to be a pastor. I was sitting in the back pew, far there where Nathan is, and I was thinking, what does God want me to do? And for this long time, I wanted to be a cop. I wanted to arrest the bad guys and make the world a better place. But God never gave me peace about that because I didn't feel like he was leading me to do that at that time. And so after all of that with the cop and thinking I was going to do that, pastor was preaching about being surrendered to being anything God is leading you to be. A pastor, a missionary, or even a Papa John's worker. What does this have to do anything about Zacchaeus? He was just a little thief. I'll tell you right now, he was very different. He was just a tax collector, and he was very rich. He would steal from many people. Look at verse 2 with me. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans and was rich. So, he was a tax collector and was rich. They would spit and shove him around because he was a thief and was short. The only thing, well, not as short as Miss Tiffany or Brother Joe, but...
Amen!
The only thing he could do was to seek Jesus, just like me and you should. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus. Jesus looked up and said in verse 5, look at it with me, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. So he made haste and came down, for today Jesus was to abide at his house. And all the people were murmuring and gossiping how he was a sinner and was not worthy. A lot of people do that today, don't they? They all gossip and murmur. And we're all sinners. We have all come short of the glory. And Zacchaeus said in verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So that really, it says it for itself. Look at verse 9 through 10. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. So it's crazy how his whole house was saved just because Jesus invested in us. Verse 10, look at it with me. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew 28:19-20. You don't have to go there, but it's right before Mark. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Teach all nations, every single nation, go into every single part of the world, and to teach them and preach to them, and you'll see souls saved. So let's apply this to you guys. God cared about Zacchaeus. He cares about me, and he definitely cares about you. So surrender to what God wants. And if you're being led to being a pastor, a pastor's wife, or a missionary, or anything God is leading you to be, pray about it, and surrender to it.
To start off by saying thank you to my dad and my pastor for letting me have the chance to do this, and just wanted to thank everyone in my life that has been supporting me just for over everything. And since I'm really nervous right now, I'm going to do something that will try to make it not nervous. All right, so I have something to show you guys. So right now, I'm Brother Grant. Now I'm Grant. Now I'm Brother Grant. You see that? All right. All right. So let's all stand and turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. And we're all there. Say amen.
Amen.
All right, verse number 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, and when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this stage. Thank you for letting me to be able to have the privilege to preach today. God, I pray for just give me the words to say. Just help this sermon not to be about me, but about the people that I am preaching to. God, I pray for that this may convict someone who may need this message, that you specifically have this message for them. I just pray that in everything you do, we will give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, you may be seated. So as you all probably know, my dad likes to hike the Grand Canyon every year. And I think it was about 4 years ago that my dad, he was coming home from hiking. And we were all excited. We're all little. I was 12. Caleb was 13, etc. I can't remember my brother's names. So we were, names, ages, my bad. My mom was getting us all into the car, strapped in. We're all going to the airport to see Dad come home. And then while we were at the airport, just try to picture this with me. We had me, a 12-year-old boy who is probably not the most patient person you've ever seen, and a dad who likes to sit in the very back of the plane. So you probably could just try to imagine what that was like. Even though Paul wasn't 12, he was waiting for Silas and Timothy, or Timotheus, in Athens. And while he was waiting, he saw that the whole city was given to idolatry, or idols. But Paul was stirred, and like me, almost impatient, and decided to go to the synagogue without Silas and Timothy. But while Paul was preaching to the Jews in the synagogue, some Greeks, they came to him and asked him to come to their place of worship, called Mars Hill or Areopagus, and tell them of this new religion or God he was preaching of. Obviously, they didn't care about what Paul was actually preaching to them. They just wanted to hear some new thing that they never heard before. And Paul knew that. But Paul still had to preach them. There's one thing about this. Paul was not in the synagogue anymore. These were Greeks he was preaching to, not Jews. In other words, he had to switch his message. The Jews knew who God was, but they didn't believe in Jesus. So Paul preached to the Jews about Jesus. Preaching to the Greeks, and the Greeks don't even know who God is. So the Greeks didn't even know who they were worshiping. In fact, they were ignorant to who they worshiped. The Greeks were people who knew there was a God, but didn't know who He is. So what did Paul do? Well, let's look at it in the Bible. Verse 23, it says, For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So Paul used an altar that the Greeks used to worship as to give an illustration of who the true God is. Paul was preaching to the Jews and the Greeks because they both had something in common. They both thought they knew God, but they really didn't. That to know God means relationship. People today think they have a relationship with God, but really don't. You may think you know God because your mom or your grandma knows God, or because you got baptized in a church, or because you're a good Christian, or just because you come to church. That's not how you have a relationship with God. Let's look at verse 32 and 34 of chapter 17. It says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.'" And then down to verse 34, it says, "Howbeit certain men clave unto him, and believed, among to which was Dionysus and Areopagite, the woman named Damaris, and others with them." There are three types of people in this passage. Number one was the people who mock and choose not to know God, that don't want to be in a relationship with God. Number two, the people who procrastinate, who will only have a relationship with God if it's their ways, not God's. Number three, the people who cleave unto God's word, who want to have a relationship with God and are looking for any way possible for their relationship with God can grow. What is hindering you from having a relationship with God? Is it because you have not been in your Bible and praying like you should? Is it because of what friends you are hanging around? God, which of the three people I just listed are you? God wants us to really know him. God wants you to have a relationship with him. You might ask, how can I know him? Well, for starters, if you're lost, you need to be saved to have a relationship with God. But if you are saved, you need to be in his word every day and listen to his guidance. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Just thank you for giving me the words to say. Thank you for Luke and Levi's message and all the special singing that is happening. God, I pray for anyone in this room today that may not have a relationship with God like they should, that they would get that settled before you today. I know invitation isn't now, but it's coming, that you may remember that until the end, that in everything that we do, we should do it for you. And just thank you for everything you do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. At first, I was excited about going last, and then I heard the other three boys preach, and I'm like, man, kind of regretting that one. So, if we all could stand and open up to Acts 7. This past month, I ended up going out to New York and visiting some family, and I had the opportunity to hear Brother Charlie Clark, if anybody knows who he is, preach. And before that, I thought I was going to preach out of 1 Samuel, but actually almost the same exact message Brother Levi did today. And then I got a text message from Brother Stussy saying, "Hey, are you gonna do Samuel 3? I was like, "I don't know." And I told him, I was like, "This one's really burning me, this message." And so I told him, "No, Levi can do that." So, we're going to start in verse 54. And the Bible says, well, give me an amen when you're ready, actually.
Amen. Amen.
When the Bible says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open up, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And continuing on into verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Today, the title of this message is called, "Don't Be a Stinky Sponge."
Amen.
Y'all can be seated now. When it comes to life, we always have someone close to us that we look up to. A father, a mother, sister, brother. I'm sure you can think of one right now. When I was younger, I was 19, when I first started getting truly into church, and my uncle, Eric, he was that first example, that first godly example in my life. We often see them as examples, and how to speak, how to dress, even how to act. Tonight we're going to talk about the different type of examples in which one we should strive to be when it comes to the next generation of Christians. Oh, man. You know, when it comes to being an example, a few names might pop in your head. Jesus, for one, obviously. Paul, Silas. But tonight, we're definitely talking about Stephen. Because when it came to being an example to the next generation, Stephen hit it out of the park. From the moment Stephen entered the picture, he was setting an example. See, in Acts 6, verse 5, the Bible says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost." You continue to verse 8 of chapter 6, you'll read, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Stephen's courage allowed him to continue to preach the gospel even when facing death in an unjust trial, and ultimately giving his life for God's will. What Stephen didn't know is that he was setting an example for the next generation of Christians. Whether he knew it or not, he was being watched. And so are we. See, every day we're always being watched, whether you think so or not. When we walk through those doors, when we're at home, or even out in public, we're always being watched. Stephen had no idea what an example he was being to the next generation that day, or how much of it was going to affect, or how much of an effect it would have. See, Paul knew at that time, Saul, watched and witnessed Stephen's death. But also the example Stephen set when it came to being Christ-like. In Acts 22:20, the Bible says, "And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the remnant of them that slew him. This just shows Paul still looked back on the death of Stephen. And one could say that Stephen's example may have played a vital role in the life Paul came to live. Now let's talk about the second example, the lukewarm one. The one that has one foot in, one foot out. The one who is living that divided life or staying stagnant. See, in Proverbs 14:18, the Bible says, "The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge." People who refuse to seek wisdom remain naive and gullible, and ultimately inherit foolishness. Now look at verse 16. The Bible says, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident." That lukewarm Christian is a fool thinking he's wise. Now I'll take the last example is Lot. Lot was a stinky sponge. He had all the knowledge of God and yet bared no fruit. That came to church, a man that came to church, soaking it all in, but when you walk out of those doors, no one could tell you just came from church, let alone tell you're a Christian. Someone that thinks that they have their pants on correct, yet they're actually on backwards. In Genesis 13:12 through 13, the Bible reads, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. In Genesis 19, it goes on to tell us that Lot wasn't just near Sodom. He was living at the gates. He was so close that his gradual entanglement with Sodom's culture weakened his ability to stand apart as a witness for God. The same goes for us. The more we entangle ourselves with the world, the more it hurts our ability to serve God effectively. When the two angels came and warned Lot of Sodom's impending judgment, his compromised witness is evident when Lot goes to warn his son-in-law about the coming destruction, and they laughed it off just as a joke. This is a sobering reminder when our lives don't align with our message. Our warnings may carry no weight. Maybe you're sick. A little reference for pastor. Now, before tonight, I came up to a lot of people and I said, if I call you up, I want you to come up. So if you are one of those people, can you come up?
Amen. Illustration time.
Amen. You guys are going to have to bear with me. I got a whole nother page. So now, fellow Christians, I ask you, what kind of example are you living/leading? When it comes to this next generation right here, what example are you guys? Are you Christ-like, like Stephen and Paul? Are you that lukewarm Christian? Or are you that stinky sponge? The moment you decided to follow Jesus and become an example, you became an example to the lost, to the young, to even the old, but also the next generation. So let me ask you, what example are you? What example are you setting for these young men and young ladies? What example are you setting for these teens? Teens, what examples are you guys setting for these guys? What example are you setting for the lost? What example are you setting for other Christians? But most of all, what examples are you setting for the next generation of Christians? Y'all can go sit down now. And Pastor, it's all on you. That is it.